Before commenting on the gospel, I wanted to explain, I mentioned briefly last week, but about where the epistle and gospel come from this Sunday. It's one of the most confusing times of the year in the Missal, and people are always trying to find, where did he find the gospel? So the ecclesiastical year, obviously we have the different parts of the year. You have Pentecost season, Advent, the Lent, and obviously Christmas every year falls always on the same date, on December 25th. And so Advent always has the four Sundays before that. But Easter every year changes the date because it moves with, depends on the time of the full moon at that time of year, or the new moon. And so you end up with a conflict because Easter's moving, but Christmas is staying in the same spot. So you don't always have the same number of Sundays between Christmas and Easter. So what happens is that after Christmas, you have the season of Epiphany, and there are, if I remember correctly, six Sundays after Epiphany. But if Lent falls early, you miss some of those Sundays. So this year, we only had the first, second, third, and fourth Sundays after Epiphany. And then Lent started. Then at the end of the Pentecost season, which we're at now, there's only 24 Sundays in the Missal. But this year, because Lent came early, we have 27 Sundays after Pentecost. So what we do is we take those extra Sundays that we missed in the Epiphany season, and we put them before the last Sunday after Pentecost. So it depends on your Missal. Some Missals explain it differently. It gets even more confusing. The one guy this morning after Mass was saying, mine says it's the fourth extra Sunday. Like, well, yes, it's the fourth extra Sunday in your Missal, which is the sixth Sunday from Epiphany, which is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost this year. So, but it gets a little tricky, but usually the Missals have a good explanation around the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, and if you read that carefully, but that's what happens, is we take the ones we missed in the spring, in the early in the year from Epiphany, ones we didn't say then, we add them now, and that way you end up with the same number of Sundays, or the proper number of Sundays every year. And soon I'm going to give a sermon just on how to use the Missal, how to use the Missals to follow Mass properly, to find your Sundays, because sometimes it can be a little confusing. But as to today's epistle and gospel, in the gospel of today's Mass, our Lord gives the parables referring to the church, his kingdom on earth. So both of these parables tell us about the growth of the church and how it grew and how it grows. The first has reference to me talking about the mustard seed, that you have this tiny seed that grows up into a great tree. The church had very, very humble beginnings. Started by a carpenter from a backwater town with no formal higher education. A man who is disliked and hated by all the leaders, almost all the intellectuals, the government, everybody at the time who was, you might say, respectable, educated, they hated him. And then he handed his work over to a group of men, again, who were very much uneducated, very much, as we see in the Gospels, pretty ill-suited to run a large international organization, very impetuous, slow to understand things. And he gave his church over to these men for it to grow. And so from this very humble beginning, we have the great tree which grows, the Catholic Church, throughout the ages. And this is actually a proof of the divinity, the divine origin of the church. We call it the historical proof, that it does not make logical sense that this organization started in such a way would grow to have such an influence in history. And the parable of the leaven is more on a smaller scale reference to the growth of the church, because the church just grows almost as it were imperceptibly, person by person in most cases, because it's composed of people and each individual soul has to choose to love God, has to make acts of faith and hope and charity, has to accept the faith of God. So it's something in most cases quite gradual from one soul to another to another. And so the comparison of leaven is very good, because you put leaven into the flour and the water and mix it, and the whole thing grows. The leaven affects the whole thing. And that's just what happened with Christianity in the world, is that this small group of Christians spread out throughout the whole substance and throughout society, and gradually, very gradually, the faith grew, and it affected every part of society, from the lowest ranks, from those who lived at the bottom of the social ladder, to those in very great positions of authority, senators and soldiers in Rome, until eventually the whole was leavened, that society became Christian. This growth of the church in the world is a very wonderful thing, and the church is something that we can be very, very proud of and very grateful for. It's a wonderful gift that God's given us, that He established this organization that we can look to for the truth, that its purpose, its one purpose, is to guide us to heaven, to teach us what things we need to believe to get there and what things we need to do to get there. And not only to teach us, but to help us in every way possible to do it, by providing us most of all with the sacraments, all the graces that we need, and providing us with the strength also that we're members of one body, and that there's an encouragement in that, support in that, that we share that life of faith with other people. Now, I did want to comment briefly on something that's pertinent to today's world, because obviously we're in probably the most unique time in history in regard to the church. Now, Christ founded one and only one church. Every time He referred to it, we see that indicated. A body, St. Paul calls it a body. Our Lord speaks of it as a sheepfold, a kingdom. All the terminology used in sacred scripture indicates one single unit. And indeed, it has to be that way, because as St. Paul tells us, Christ is the head of the church, and the head of the body of the church. There's only one body with one head. And also, there's only one truth that God teaches us. You cannot have contradictory truths coming from God. So it has always been, and continues to be, the teaching of the Catholic Church that there is only one church that God established as the way to get to heaven. That outside the church, there is no salvation. That is, that there is only the one organization, the one church Christ established as a means of getting to heaven. And we can see that this must be the case because we see contradiction with every other religion. It's a simple fact that every other religion contradicts the teaching of the Catholic Church. And where there's God, you can't have contradiction. Because where you have contradiction in this type of thing, when we're speaking of truth, then one thing is an error. An error can never come from God. So there can only be one true faith. You cannot have contradiction coming from Almighty God. And in this area, we call it the study of the church ecclesiology, is one of where we have one of the clearest departures of the new religion, the Novus Ordo Church, from the Catholic faith. Because at the Second Vatican Council, the definition of the Church of Christ was changed. They brought in a new definition. So the Church has always taught, very simply, that the Church of Christ, the religion which Christ founded, is the Catholic Church. At the Second Vatican Council, in the document Lumen Gentium, it is stated that the Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church. So rather than saying the Church of Christ is the Church, the Catholic Church, it was said that the Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church. Small, a few words, but a very, very important departure from Catholic teaching. Now, at first, it's easy to look at it, as I did the first time my attention came to this, I said, well, it's just a matter of terminology. It means the same thing. But that's not actually the case. And we see that from the fact that the men who wrote that and later put it into practice, as a matter of fact, understood it to be something different. So Joseph Ratzinger, who was to become Benedict XVI, and who was at the council as a priest and as a theologian, he later on would say explicitly that this teaching of the council, Second Vatican Council, that the Catholic Church subsists, or the Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church, differs from, as he said this, it differs from what Pius XII had taught in a recent encyclical. So Pius XII had reiterated the Catholic doctrine that there's only one, the Church of Christ is the Catholic Church. And Benedict XVI, before he became supposedly Pope, acknowledged that the teaching of the Second Vatican Council was different than what Pope Pius XII had taught. Now, what Pius XII had taught was a reiteration of what the Church has always taught, which is infallible, and to deny it is to deny what God has, Almighty God has revealed. This is why this new idea of the Church of Christ, that the church, that the Catholic Church is its fullness, but it's active everywhere else. The other churches, they have little pieces of it. This explains the ecumenism, as it's called, of the new religion, that every religion is good and praiseworthy, they say, and that God uses the other religions as a means of salvation, that they're all paths created by God to draw people to him. Now, it sounds very nice, but it is also very false. Because if we stop and think about it, the only reason that these religions came into being is because they denied something God taught, or they introduced some error into their teaching. So their very origin was the fact that what they taught was wrong. What they taught was contrary to what God had revealed. So they did not have their origin with God, because you never have lies coming from God. But who do lies come from? As Christ said, the father of lies, which is the devil. So the other non-Catholic religions are not a means of salvation, like the Second Vatican Council and its religion teaches. As a matter of fact, they are a means to draw people away from God, because it teaches them error, and error does not come from God. Now, of course, we might say, well, I know, like myself, I know many people who have converted from other religions, converted from Protestantism, and they first learned about Christ in their Protestant church. And you could say, well, that was a means of salvation for them. They came to God. But that's not what's meant here. And let me give you an example, kind of push it to the extreme from real life. We have a priest amongst our clergy from Moscow, a Russian priest. Fascinating. I'll tell his story another day, maybe. Very, very fascinating story. But part of it was when he wanted to become Catholic. He was a young man in the USSR at the time. And there was one Catholic church open legally in Russia. For the French and American diplomats in Moscow, it was the only Catholic church legally open in Russia. And he did not come from a Catholic background. So he's, okay, how am I going to learn? How am I going to learn about the Catholic faith? Because before the internet, there's no churches, there's no clergy. Religion is obviously not in the fore because of communism. And at this time, he was a young teacher, primary school teacher. And so he went to, I think it was called the Ministry of Religions or something like that, Ministry of Worship, the government body that oversaw anything to do with religion. And he went in there and told them, look, I'm a teacher. I need everything you've got to show how bad Christianity is. And they thought, oh, perfect. This teacher wants to teach his students how bad Christianity is. Here's everything we got. They gave him all their propaganda about Christianity. He walked out the door, took all the stuff relating to Protestantism and threw it out. And then he learned his Catholic faith from the communist propaganda of the Soviet government. He learned about the seven sacraments. He learned the basics of the faith from all these documents written to attack Christianity. Now, should we say that God has established communism as a means of salvation because some things that it had led this priest, helped this priest to find him? Of course not. But it would be the same analogy. Just like, even though God used some things of that society to help to bring Father to the faith, the Soviet communist government is not a means of salvation. It is not something God created to bring people to heaven. Likewise with the non-Christian religions. Even though there's truth in them, because there are true things in them, as an organization, they are not a means of salvation, but they are a means to lead people away from God. So we want to have a great, great love for our Catholic faith. We see its value in our day-to-day life. If we look at our lives and look back, you know, when I really put the energy in and I really practice my faith, how does it change my life? We'll find that it actually does practically change our day-to-day life, how we behave, how we act, how much we sin, how much virtue we practice. We actually take that wonderful Catholic faith and put it into practice. We see that it does make our lives better. It does draw us closer to Almighty God. So we want to foster that love, foster that love for that faith. Also remember that the more we practice our faith, the more will we be good leaven. And that will affect those around us. That will cause the church to grow. Almost more than anything else, by prayer, of course, but also by the example of Catholics. When people see a Catholic really living their faith, not preaching it necessarily, but really living it, charity and kindness, generosity, patience under sufferings, patient bearing of crosses, and so on and so on. That draws people to Almighty God. People are drawn to what is good. And so if we let that good leaven grow in us, it's also going to affect those around us and eventually draw them to God, at least some of them, those of goodwill, just as it did in the time of our Lord, in the time of the apostles, and throughout history. So the faith continues to grow person by person, somewhat imperceptibly, but nonetheless continually and with great effect. So let us love our Catholic faith. Let us strive to practice it well and to always foster and promote it by studying it and especially by living it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.